Let us turn to Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 through 15. Beginning to read them with verse 1 of chapter 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive, if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and then lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. The fire breaks out and catches on thorns so that stacked grain and standing grain or the field is consumed. He who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's good. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox or donkey, a sheep or clothing, or any kind of lost thing, which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn in pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Well, we have another set of the Mosaic laws before us tonight. And as with last sessions, we see the meticulous nature of these cases. We see how God sets before us different case laws, different situations. He covers the whole breadth of a particular area so that the kinds of issues that we come upon in this life, it's very hard to find some issue that is not covered in some way by these various laws. And it shows how concerned God is for us. It shows us how concerned God is for the peace of Israel. God is concerned for each of our lives. And these regulations flow to us after the fall. He knows how complex we are. He knows how devious people, at least various people in society, can be. So he sets forth these laws, and it's well worth our consideration to think of them and to see the meticulous way that God attempts to prepare his people. And remember, he gave them these laws when they were becoming a nation. And he had them write them all out a second time in the book of Deuteronomy so that that would be like their constitution for Israel. So that the Lord was concerned that his people might exhibit the greatest kind of righteousness, the greatest wisdom in the ancient world. He expected the Phoenicians and the Canaanites to compare and to see. And he wanted them to see that even in this fallen world, that the best way to go was the revelation of God. So it is with us today. The wisest that we can be, the best that we can be, is to Accept His ways. First of all, accepting the gospel. That is His provision for us. It's crazy to disdain the gospel of Christ. Absolutely crazy. And it's likewise crazy to disdain His wisdom. Now, this set of laws that we deal with tonight deal with theft. And it begins, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Now, the word that ought to leap out at you as you begin this is the verb steal. If a man steals, immediately you have to see the violence of that term. Which one of us would have the temerity, the arrogance, to deviate from that course that God has set us upon? God creates each one of us with a certain intelligence, a certain physical abilities, certain drives and constancy of heart and soul. And so when we work and when we labor, do we not obtain of those things for which we are responsible? Do we not obtain that which we deserve? Is God not God? Is He not sovereign over our lives? Is He not the one who distributes the gifts? How can we rebel against Him and say, I don't have enough intelligence, God, and so I deserve to have something that's my neighbor's? You see, it's a radical thing to cross over the line and to steal something that, in effect, God has not given you. It's to rebel against the providence of God itself. It's to take your life and the circumstances of your life and the circumstances of someone else's life by violence, demanding that I have something that did not come to me by normal means, meaning by the way that we work, the way that we labor. Behind the Eighth Commandment is the idea of private property, the legitimacy of private property. Property, that is the things of this world that we obtain, property comes to us, or should come to us, mainly by the labor of our hands. It's also okay to get a birthday gift, something like that, if somebody wants to give something to you. That's the end of it. And one of the great problems with gambling is that they devise a third way, another way that's outside of gifts, it's outside of labor. It's receiving something through consensual stealing. Everybody decides, let's all pool our money, and then one of us will get much more than he deserves. But it's okay because the rest of us are in on the game. We don't care. And of course they do care in a certain sense, and they certainly care when they lose their livelihoods because of gambling. But any other way than earning a living and receiving loving gifts, any other way is some kind of thievery, no matter how we define it. So when the scripture says if a man steals something, we need to realize that a man has really crossed one of the holy lines, one of the boundary lines of God, one of the ethical boundary lines of God. And when a man does cross such a boundary line, it's a very, very dangerous thing. If a man crosses one boundary line that God has written in the sand, then what's to say that he will not cross another? And so we are justified to be wary and to be very timid in the face of people that we know that have crossed one of these lines that of the Ten Commandments that are decreed by God. Now in this case, it starts out, well, in this very first verse is kind of a puzzle, because it starts out by saying that if a man steals an ox or a sheep, that he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. And then a few verses later, verse 4, it says, if the theft is found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. Most of the other restitutions in this chapter on thievery are a restitution of two. That is, if you would steal a basketball from your neighbor, then and you would be discovered in it, then you would owe him two basketballs. Or the money from the basketball plus the money for another one or something like that. So why does it start out by saying if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep? Why is there even a difference between the oxen and the sheep? Have we found, God, the liberal would say, aha, a contradiction in the Word of God. I've discovered it. There is no God because he has contradicted himself. In Exodus chapter 22, or 22, but we see that this is not the case at all. These commandments fit together, and they compare, and you have to compare them. What this is talking about is that it's talking about the professional criminal who is running a business where he is stealing things and then. Selling, either killing them so that he can sell the meat and so that nobody can tell that he was a thief, or he is selling the beast to someone in a greater distance so that it can't be discovered. So this is the man who is involved in a more of an incorrigible kind of thievery racket. And in that case, he's to be punished much more than the typical of the double restitution, which is given for common thievery. And there's a distinction between the ox and the sheep based not only upon the fact that it's an animal, but based upon its future usefulness. In other words, if you steal an ox, you're stealing, there's a certain cost for the beast itself, but then what about the work that beast does? A family might only own one ox to plow the fields. And so you're taking away that family's provision for the future. And so that's why the fine here is greater, and the fine for the ox is greater than the fine for the sheep. now verse 2 says, In this paragraph, the hardest cases are taken first, and then the easier cases, or the lesser, in terms of crime or felony, the lesser cases are taken secondly. So second verse 2, it says, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt, but there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So this, you have to put these two together and realize that what this is talking about is a nighttime assault versus a daytime assault. And if a person breaks in at night, of course, there's much more danger. There's no one around on the streets. If you scream or yell, there's no one to come in to help. There's also a presumed greater evil of motive. If somebody is coming in at night, there's a great possibility that they're coming in for more than thievery, if they're coming into your house at night. And so in the darkness, if a thief is killed who is in your house, if anyone is in your house basically at night and you find them there and they would be killed, it doesn't mean that you have to kill them. But if you do kill them, then there is no guilt on your head. But if it's daylight, there's a recognition here that it's not so much a crime against you as a person. It's not an offense against your dignity or your holiness, though that's involved to a degree. But it would be wrong to kill somebody for stealing something, because the equity between the two is so great. There's such a great contrast between the two. And so, in the daylight, there should be every effort to simply catch the person and restrain them, or perhaps wound them, but you try, because of the honor and the glory relating to the human being, you try not to kill him. And of course, the way this whole passage reads, if indeed a person was greatly harmed, or if they died some days later from a wound, the whole the whole context of that would be taken into consideration, just like it's taken into consideration by what we see here. And if obviously, if there was a struggle, if you didn't just take aim with your rifle at the fellow from 10 paces and drop him, then there are all kinds of circumstances that come into the case, and you'd have to that would have to be taken into consideration. And if you had an innocence of heart about yourself, if there was no attempt to take his life, then that would be considered as part of the issue. But if a person is caught in thievery in the middle of the day, then the person should not be killed. And if he's guilty, he should make full restitution. And it says at the end of verse 4 or 3, if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So here we have the way that people could become slaves in that day. We've already talked about a number of cases of slavery earlier on in Exodus, but this is how you could end up in slavery for 6 years, basically 6 years of detention in a home. I would say still much better than being in a prison, because you're out free to the degree that you can see the sun and the flowers, and you're not chained up in some cell or something like that. You've got 6 years, 6 years to work off your theft. If the restitution could be worked off before that time, then of course it wouldn't last the full 6 years. But whatever, at the end of those 6 years, you would be free, and you could make a second start in your life. The Lord continuously argues for freedom and for redemption, for living a life that is honest and open before His face. And so there's that possibility. But in this case, he could lose his life for a season to servitude. In verse 4, then, we have the broader case of thievery, or the more normal case of thievery, where there's no break-ins at night, where the fellow is not a professional thief. But the thief, there's a certain theft that takes place. And in this case, it says if the animal is found alive in his hand, that is, if there's a limit to the liability of the theft, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So this is the basic regulation for thievery. If somebody is found stealing things, then they should only have to restore double. So with our children, with Louie and Charlie here, if they decide to take something from one another, a teddy bear or something like that, they would only have to buy their brother another teddy bear. I'm joking here to some degree, because the thievery would never leave the house, would it? But this does apply. This does apply to our families. When we have something as a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife, we ought not to simply take it. God has a high view of personal property. But now in verse 5, the Lord goes on to other situations, because there are other properties that we have. In this case, it says if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Here's a case where a fence comes down. A farmer's fence comes down, his animals go into another field, and maybe they're discovered a few hours later. Well, in many of these kinds of situations, the two farmers meet together, and you can just see the problems that might occur. The one farmer who let his animals, or out of whose pasture his animals escaped, he could say to himself, well, it's not, they were only over there a couple hours. The damage is minimal, and my neighbor, he did this to me a year or two ago, so I think in my own mind it's just a scratch. Well, that's the way feuds begin. And so the Lord says, no, if there's some liability, if there's some damage that's been done, try to make good on it. Or not try, but do make good on it. And he says, not only do you make restitution, but you make restitution from the best of your own field. See, how can neighbor B really be offended if the animals escape into his field, they do some harm there, but then he gets the best of another man's field in equity for that. Then he knows my neighbor really loves me. The state of Israel or the tribe of Benjamin, wherever this occurred, I'm a valuable person. And so there's no rock of offense, or there shouldn't be. And that's why God has these things in his own way. He mentions both the field and the vineyard. And of course, a vineyard could be damaged so that another vine dresser might even have to dig up plants and transplant things from his vineyard into his neighbor's vineyard because of the damage that was done. Verse 6 brings up another kind of liability like what we saw in verse 5. If a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire should surely make restitution. Most of the time when we can do things in this life and we have no evil purposes in mind, and yet because we've done something, it can cause someone else harm. And this just puts the pressure on us. The issue is not our intent or the fact that we didn't realize our carelessness or didn't see the end that could possibly come to pass. If we do something where there is harm that comes, then we ought to make restitution. He who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. What's the idea behind restitution? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Equity. Ox for ox. Sheep for sheep. Grain for grain. And that kind of thing. But in this case, there would be no doubling. There would simply be an equality of restitution because there is no evil intent or criminal intent in mind. There's simply property loss. It's a case, what we call today a tort case that relates to tort law. Remember that there are basically two kinds of law, criminal law and tort law. Criminal law has to do with crimes against individuals, God or the state or something like that. Tort is crimes against, or not crimes, but damages against property. And so the two are handled quite differently. Verse 7 says, if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house. Well, this opens up a whole new vista of situations. Because as we're living together as human beings, we often will loan things out to each other. Or if I'm going on vacation, I want to go on vacation, I might ask the farmer next door to take care of my milk cattle, milk cows, and then we might switch back and forth so that we have some relief from our work. There's all kinds of situations like this. And what happens in those situations when there is a loss of property? Well, the Lord's concerned about that. Again, the Lord is concerned for shalom. He's concerned for peace. And so he stipulates all kinds of cases here. If a man delivers articles to keep to his neighbor and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he, that is the thief, shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. And what would ensue there? But an interrogation, the witnesses would be brought. They would make an investigation to see what was done. If there was any way that a case could be built that this neighbor had simply taken advantage of the other neighbor. Verse 9, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing with which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Now this sets in play or establishes the rule that when you find something, if it's not yours, you ought to do everything you can to find out to whom it belongs. Again, for the same reason as we began here, because a creation of God is valuable. All of us are valuable. The reason that our Lord Jesus came to live and to die for us, to redeem us, is because we are valuable, because we're important. And so in this case, if something is found, it's not just a case of finders keepers, losers weepers. That's a law, that's an aphorism or a proverb of people that really don't care about each other. How many times on the playground have I seen that when I was a kid and somebody dropped something and you'd find it on the ground, and perhaps the second student was stronger than the first, and so he'd refuse to give it back, even though the other student, and of course there are teachers that can adjudicate between us. But the Lord says the whole purpose of that, or the whole manner of that, is wrong. We ought to want it to go to the rightful owner. We ought not want to increase our own goods, our own station in life, by the mistakes of others or by the misfortune of others. We ought to love each other as neighbors and do what we can. And so, to instill fear in people over this sort of thing, if somebody finds something and they don't make news of it to the community or to the police in our day, as they should have done, then they can pay double if it's found in the court that it really did belong to person A and not to person B, and person B just found it and then he would not give it back. All of these things work to the peace of Israel. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an axe, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, it is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods. The owner shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. There's a certain amount of liability that we accept when we give ourselves our things over to our neighbors. And in this case, what the court does is it calls the neighbors to both make an oath, a public oath, that they have not acted in a criminal fashion or in the fashion of a theft. Now, the justice of that is that you're standing, it's far more serious than just dissembling before your neighbor. You're standing before an open court, and you're professing to the world, you're solemnly promising that you have not done something evil that would make a disturbance in Israel. Now, if you're lying in that case, no doubt people do lie, but if you're lying, the justice of God is upon you. You've made that. You've openly been dismissive of the existence of God and of His retribution. And God would have every right to break forth against you and to cause you harm because of that evil that you've done. But if in fact, in verse 12, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner for it. If it is torn in pieces by a beast, then that evidence should be brought to the court. Any relevant evidence on any kind of theft or any kind of issues like that is a good thing. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, if it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. When we loan implements to each other, we ought to take into consideration the cost of what we're doing. Because your friendship and the peace of the community is far more important than the thing that we loan. And so, when I loan something, if somebody comes to me and asks me to use something, if I figure that I have to assume that something could happen to it when it's in their power. And if I cannot afford the loss of that thing myself, I don't loan it. I'll say, let me come and I'll work with you and I'll do it just to make sure that the chainsaw or whatever else is properly cared for. If I can't afford the loss of it or the damage to it myself. But the rule of love, in a sense, rules over all of these cases. And we ought to be more concerned for the people than the things. We ought to do everything we can to help our neighbor and not leave ourselves open to liability that then would make us angry if it came and it worked out in that way. Verse 15, it says, if its owner was with it, he shall not make it good, because then the owners supposedly or realistically would be there to make sure that it was handled properly. And so if something happened, bad things happen in this world. Things break. And if that's the case, then we can't expect restitution from our neighbors just because our old whatever broke while it was being used in their company. And lastly, it says if it was hired, it came for its hire. So if you hired it out, the presumption is that the price of the hire covered the loss of the article if it indeed was injured or broken. And so we see here how the Lord wants us to realize that He exists and that His shadow is cast over all of these kinds of things. In this world, there is a God. So when there's property loss, we need to realize that we should not be the agent of it. And if there's property loss that's our fault, we ought to make restitution for it. Yeah, we don't want to do it. But if you borrow something or use something, there's a certain amount of liability that comes with it. If you can't afford to make restitution, then don't borrow the thing. Go without the article or the thing in the first place. Why? Because the peace of Israel is more important. The glory of God is more important than that thing. How many feuds and fights, how many issues of greater harm have come about in this world because of issues like this that come from the loss of some article or the suspicion that someone has made a theft? How many? There have been feuds, the Martins and the McCoys. Or the Hatfields and the McCoys. That kind of feud in the hills of Kentucky, not too far from where we live, you know, supposedly all of these things got their genesis in such cases as this. The Lord in Israel, when He created this nation, He created it, He wanted the people, the neighbors, to see that it meant something to be a Christian. It meant something to be a worshiper of Jehovah. It was a significant relationship between the people and their God. That nation, there was supposed to be more righteousness, more holiness in that nation than in the nation where there was paganism that had no God. In a sense, it was God's own reputation because He had staked His name on Israel. And so Israel was supposed to reflect His honesty and His glory. Now in America today, we see just the reverse of this. Because of rejecting the name of the Lord, because of disdaining the idea of the Sabbath and Sabbath observance, because of this gospel of secularism, the idea that we'll be more blessed if we're separated from God than if we involve God into the warp and the woof of our lives. You know, all of those religious wars in the 1700s, terrible things. So if we get rid of God, then we get rid of all those evils. And that's the way the argument goes. And our nation has become embroiled. It has become worse and worse. In cases like this, where crimes escalate, one crime leads to another, the thievers of this world, institutionalized gambling, it just feeds on each other. And so the pagan country shows forth in its the way it lives and the way it carries on. The pagan country manifests its wickedness, and it shows, it's on the surface of life, that this people need a God. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. So, in a sense, it's a proof of faith or a manifestation of unfaith, the way a nation evolves. Religion is an important thing. The right religion is a very important thing. And we know that there's only one true God. There's only one true religion. There's only one way to really find blessing in this world. And that's to align ourselves with the God of the Bible and to take up His covenant in our hearts, to write His covenant in our hearts, to love each other to such a degree that we would want to adhere to such laws as this. Let's close now in prayer. Our Father and our God, even in the Church of Christ, we have possibilities of misunderstandings and feuds. Oftentimes in the Church of Christ, these things are papered over by behaviors that we know we ought to have. And so we'll say, oh, it's okay. Or we'll try to pretend that an offense is not an offense. But we pray, O Lord, that while we would truly be blessed if we overlooked smaller offenses by each other, we pray that where there are significant offenses, that they might be dealt with accordingly, as we have seen here. And we pray, O Lord, that we, as creatures, that we would not have any zeal at all to steal from our neighbors, but that we would only have a zeal that our neighbors would be blessed, that we would pray for our neighbors' blessings, that we would be happy for our neighbors' fortunes, that we would be happy if our neighbors did better than we, because we know that ultimately all these things come from Thy hand. And so we pray for blessing, O Lord, especially that which accords to Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.